Well, if you would take your Bibles and if you would turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. And the title of the sermon, as I told you earlier, is The Supreme Court is Not Supreme. As you are probably aware, about 3 weeks ago, the Supreme Court issued a ruling in which it is said that the Supreme Court at that time redefined marriage. But they did not redefine marriage because, you see, it is impossible to redefine marriage. It would be the same as if calling a bird not a bird. It would be the same thing as taking an elephant and saying, well, an elephant has a long neck and it eats the leaves off the top of trees. Well, that's not an elephant, that's a giraffe. You can't redefine marriage. It's impossible. What the Supreme Court did do is that they ruled in favor to legalize and normalize sin in our culture. And so for too long, the Supreme Court has been used as a tool of the devil to further darken a dead and darkened world. But it has not always been that way. I wanted to bring you some examples of some Supreme Court rulings in this country's history. For example, let me read this one to you. This is Vidal versus Girardis. The Supreme Court issued this. This is what they said, and I quote, "Why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as divine revelation in the school? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly, so perfectly as from the New Testament?" That's the Supreme Court ruling. That was in 1844. 50 years later, the Supreme Court said this: morality is necessary to good government, the preservation of liberty and the happiness of mankind. Fast forward a little further, the year is 1892. The Supreme Court said this: our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. Joseph Story, the Supreme Court, said this: "It yet remains a problem to be solved in human affairs whether any free government can be permanent where the public worship of God and the support of religion constitute no part in policy or duty." Well, if you fast forward, something began to change. The culture began to change as the Supreme Court began to take upon themselves a role that really is beginning to impede on the Lord. Let me give you an example. In 1962, the Supreme Court said, "Kids, you can't pray in school. You can't do it." And so they outlawed in 1960 school to pray in schools. By the way, you know what specific prayer it was? Let me read it to you. "The blessings of God upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country." Can't do that. Then the very next year, 1963, they said, you know what? Not only can you not talk to God in schools, but God can't talk to you in schools. And so they banned the reading of the Bible in devotions at schools. They went on and they banned the Ten Commandments. They said, "God, you don't know the rules. You don't know what's good and right. We ban the Ten Commandments." After that, they kept on going and they banned prayer at graduations by clergy, prayer at sporting events, and so forth. Well, in 1973, a huge step was taken. Roe versus Wade. And in Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court said, "God, you don't know anything about life. You don't know when life begins, but we do." Therefore, they legalized and normalized abortion, murder of babies in the womb. Since that time, 1973, in this country, over 58 million people have been murdered in the womb. This year alone, in this country, over 567,000 babies have been aborted. And then, 3 weeks ago, the Supreme Court redefined, as they say, what marriage is. So the question before us now is, what is the church to do? Where do we go from here? How do we respond? What do we say? What might we be able to expect? The Bible gives us a clear guide in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that there come occasions in which the state, the government, the empire, the kingdom has a law or a rule that is in direct conflict with the revealed will of God in His Word. Now, as Christians, the Bible tells us, obey the government, obey the laws, pay your taxes, do as the law says, abide, give that the proper respect, because God has established those rules of order for a society for all of our benefit. But the occasion comes in which a Christian must choose. Do I obey the state or do I obey God? But you see, it's not only for the church gathered as we are here this morning, but also as we, as the body of Christ, go out into corporate America. What happens there? You see, there's a certain sense of security when we're here. What about all of these folks? They go out into corporate America on Mondays through Fridays, and they are there probably feeling like they're all alone in their views and in the truth of Scripture. What do? What is their direction? Well, this morning, we're going to look into several different passages of Scripture so that God can speak to us and be our guide as to how to proceed and what to do. So let's begin in Isaiah chapter 54. Number one in your notes is this: do not fear the world. Do not fear the world. It seems that since that ruling came about, that there's been panic among the church. There is no need to panic. Plan, yes. Don't panic. We serve the one living and true God. We serve the God who is truth, the way, the life. God who created marriage. God who created life. We serve Him. There's no reason to fear. There is no reason to panic. Here's what the Bible says. Isaiah 54, verse 17 tells us this: no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Let me give you the context. In Isaiah chapter 54, we have in context, it is speaking of the millennial reign of Christ. For example, one day the church, the people of God, will be raptured out of the world, and then we have a 7-year period of tribulation in this world. Once that 7-year period of tribulation is over, the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth and He establishes His kingdom on this earth, and He will rule and reign in righteousness for a period of 1,000 years. And so the message from Isaiah here in Isaiah 54 is to Israel, saying, Israel, during this time, no weapon fashioned against you will stand. No word of slander, no rising of tongue will stand. The Lord will vindicate you. Lord Jesus says a very similar thing in Matthew chapter 16. There He asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are Son of the living God. Jesus said, based on that, based on the teachings of the apostles, based on that, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What we have here is a promise in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of the preservation of the church of Jesus Christ, of His people. We have that promise. There's no reason to panic. There is no reason to fear. But listen to the verse again. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall stand, which means there will be weapons fashioned against the church. It'll rise up. There will be weapons fashioned against the people of God out in corporate America. And by the way, for those working out daily in corporate America, pray for them. It's hard. It's not easy. Pray for them. Weapons will be fashioned. Now, those weapons may be big weapons. They may be strong weapons. They may be sharp weapons. They may be intimidating weapons. They may be weapons that might cause fear. But the Bible says they will not succeed. The church of God and His plan for all eternity, for the church, for Israel, for all eternity, will proceed exactly as He has planned. So there's no reason to fear. There is no reason to worry. He goes on to say, "And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment, but the Lord will be our vindication." So on one hand, weapons will be fashioned against the church and against the people of God. We don't know what those weapons may be. We can begin to see them in our culture, but not only that, there will be, as the Bible says, every tongue to rise against the people of God. That means we can expect slander. That means we can expect to be called names, bigoted, fearful, homophobic. All of these names we can expect to be called. We can expect pressures and peer pressures from corporate America. We could expect political pressures. We can expect economic pressures. But one thing remains absolutely true, and that God's Word is clear. That God is in absolute control. Now let's think for just a moment. What might be some of those weapons that could be fashioned against the church? If you're like me, I've spent the last several weeks reading a lot on this latest ruling by the Supreme Court. And let me just share with you some of those weapons that could be fashioned against the church. One, which is probably a great fear in a lot of folks from articles that I have read, is that when a church says no to a particular wedding ceremony, that the government is going to snatch away its tax-exempt status. To that I respond, snatch away. Listen, the church has existed and thrived and grown long before there was any such thing as a tax-exempt status. And the church will be perfectly fine should that tax-exempt status be taken away. We serve God. He owns everything, the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. He owns the stars, the sun. We have nothing to fear. Take that away. In fact, that might actually embolden some preachers to actually preach the Word of God when it's not politically correct. So take it. We're not afraid of that. Another fear, lawsuits. What do we do about lawsuits? Well, there are a couple of denominations who have already embraced that Supreme Court ruling. And the Bible says that the church is the support of truth. And so when the church or a denomination begins to jettison the truth of Scripture, they're not a church anymore. They're not a denomination anymore. And so lawsuits, some say, you can expect to come. There again, have no fear. You may say, well, why don't they go to a church that will marry them? Well, there's no publicity in that. There's no money in that. They specifically go to those who will say no. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But there again, there is nothing to fear, whether it be slander, whether it be monetary persecutions, whatever it may be, there's nothing to fear. Do not panic. God is in control. Do not fear the world. Second thing we have is this from Scripture, number two in your notes, and that is this: return to the Lord. Flip over, if you would, to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a call, if it is anything. It is a call that God is using to call His people back to Himself. You see, our time at play is over. Did you know that? Our time is over. Recess is over for the church. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let me give you the context, going back to chapter 6. Solomon has completed the temple. And so he is praying a prayer of dedication for the temple. He's praying and he's praying. And so chapter 7 says, "And King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, the Levites, come and they pull out their instruments and now they are making music to the Lord. And so there's prayer, there is sacrifice, there is music to the Lord that is going for the dedication of the temple. And so what we read here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is God's answer to that prayer in chapter 6. Verse 12, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer.'" Skip down to verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." So we also draw from this passage a clear picture of the heart of God for His people. A timeless truth that is God's heart for His people. And He says this, "If my people called by my name," literally that means those who bear upon them the name of God. Did you realize that when you gave your life to Christ, when you were born again, did you realize that you were branded by God with His name on you? Oh, we can't see it on our skin, but we are branded by His name, much like they do with cattle. They brand the cattle so that everyone knows who the cattle belongs to. You see, we're branded by the name of God so that the world knows exactly who we belong to. But so oftentimes we don't act like we belong to the King. And so He says, if my people who are called by my name will, and He gives us four words of instruction, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. You know what's interesting? Is that the land in this time here in Scripture is dark. What's interesting is that our current day is dark. So what is God's Word? Is it to the world? No. It's to the church. It's to His people. He's not waiting for the world to just get right with God. He's waiting for His people to get right with Him. These words are described emphatically. Humble, pray, seek, turn. It's emphatic. And what they literally mean is earnestly humble yourself. Make a concerted effort. Humble yourself. Put this at the top of your list. Work at it. Try at it. Seek it. The same thing with the word pray. Humble yourself and pray. He's saying, pray earnestly. Pray deeply. Pray specifically. Pray with strength. I get the feeling that sometimes God is just probably fed up with weak prayers and that He's asking, why are you praying such weak prayers? Don't we realize He's God? Then why do we pray here? He's saying, pray. Seek my face. Seek my face. Earnestly seek my face. Work at this deeply. Work, seek my face. So as I'm reading through these words, I'm asking myself this question. Does this reflect my prayer life? Could I say of my prayer life, man, I am earnestly, rock hard, solid, deeply, intently praying for God, seeking His face? And I have to be honest with you, my answer is, I wish I were, but I'm not. Perhaps it's the same for most of us. We think for some reason we have this short, shallow prayer, and then bam, we're off, and we think that's just fine. Do you pray? Of course I pray. But it's short, it's shallow, and it's not very intense. What the Scripture is calling the people of God to is He's saying, get rid of these short, shallow prayers. He's saying, let your prayer life catch fire, is what He's saying. Seek me, is what He's saying, with fire seek me. He's saying, turn with fire, with intensity, turn to me, is what he is saying. He's calling his people back to himself. But his people have been at play for far too long. But the big news flash for the people of God is it's game day now. It is serious now. All of the props that we of Americans are depending on and leaning on and the protections that we have are fading away very, very quickly. And I believe that God in His goodness works all things for His glory, and what He's working in there is so that we realize that the things we are trusting and depending and leaning on, protection from the government and so forth, He takes those away so that we realize He's all we need. And so there's a time, there's a moment, there's a phase in which our dependencies are taken away, and so we're fearful until we turn to God. He's all we need. Until we realize He's all we have, we will continue to lollow around in a shallow Christianity, a bonsai Christianity, very small, very clipped. But He is saying to the church, recess is over. It's over. It's time for the game. Now, for most of us, a ruling like this is depending on who you are, it may be a shock to you. But let me tell you this. Our children are growing up in this now. It will be normal. So parents and grandparents have a job to do, bringing your kids to Scripture. He says this, "Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and heal their land." It is interesting how when God's people are walking with Him, it's a blessing to all. When God's people are rebelling against God, it is a curse to all. So in order for our land to be healed, God's people have to return to Him. And our land is a dark place. Let me give you an example. Some of you may have heard of this case. It's a case of a bakery in Oregon called Sweet Cakes. Nice name for a bakery. The owners of Sweet Cakes are Christians. I've seen a couple of interviews with them, and they appear to be rock-solid Christians. They're quoting Scriptures and Colossians and lovingly and gently and humbly making a stand on for their business, for Christ. Well, with Sweet Cakes, they had an LGBT couple who came in, wanted them to make them a wedding cake. Well, that conflicted with what the Bible teaches, and so they said no to that. Now, from what I understand, this couple had been longtime customers. They had been given cakes, pastries, just longtime customers of them. But when they asked this specific question, these Christians had to say, "I'm sorry, we can't do that." So as you may be aware, there's a lawsuit. That read an article last week. An update on where that process is. In addition to that lawsuit, the state of Oregon has issued a gag order against this Christian couple, these Christian business owners. Now, what that means is that the state of Oregon has told them, you are not to talk of this, you are not to write of this on Facebook or Twitter, you are not to talk to the media as to why you are saying no to this wedding cake, you are to be completely silent on this issue. And so this Christian couple has said, not only have our religious freedom's been taken away, but now our First Amendment freedom of speech has been taken away also. And then I read this, and a government official from the state of Oregon, and I think this is chilling, said this, "Oh, we're not trying to put them out of business. We're trying to rehabilitate them." Think of this. You have the state of Oregon trying to rehabilitate Christians. Can you believe where we are? It is a dark land, and the land needs to be healed. The only way that land is going to be healed is for God's people to come to Him, humble themselves, pray, seek His face, and turn from their wicked ways earnestly. So the Bible instructs us, do not fear the world, do not panic. It tells us, return to the Lord. Number three is this, very, very important. What else does the Bible say? Simply this, number three, love everyone. We come to the Lord and we say, Lord, what do? The answer? Love. That's what you do. You love. You love everyone. The Bible says in John chapter 13, Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples. Then he has said to his disciples, there is one among you who will betray me. John leans against Jesus and says to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped it, the morsel, he gave it to Judas. So Judas is going to betray Jesus. Now look over in verse 31, which tells us this. When he had gone out, the he is Judas, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. In case you didn't notice, the word glory appears 5 times in 4 short verses. God is glorified in this. The cross of Jesus Christ, which saves us from our sins. As Jesus came into this world, and the Bible says that He came, God so loved the world. Not the clean and squeaky clean. He loved the world and all of its darkness. And He sent His Son into this world so that God can be glorified through His Son. And so Jesus was surrendered over to the Romans. And they slandered Him. They beat Him. It's all the plan of God, though. Nothing is out of control. And Jesus Christ went to the cross. No one had to place Him on the cross out of love for all people. He died on the cross. And He spread His hands out. And His hands were nailed to that cross. So that, as the Scripture tells us, the sin of the entire world is placed on the sinless, spotless Son of God. So that those sins are paid for. So that anyone, no matter who they are, if they will just come and believe that Christ died for them, He died for their sins, and look to Him in faith, as the risen Savior, they will be saved. They will be born again. Jesus taught us how to love, and it is in the gospel. Let's continue reading verse 33. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Are we getting the message here? If you have love. If you have love. If you have love. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul also addresses this very important issue of love, and he says this in verse 13, verse 8. He says, owe no one anything, he says, except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, who's our neighbor? Remember the disciples asked Him that? Jesus, well, who is our neighbor? He said, well, there's a man on the road to Jericho, and he got attacked by robbers, and they beat him. They robbed him. They left him for dead. One guy came along, should have helped him, but didn't. Another guy came along, should have helped him, but didn't. Then a Samaritan came along. the least likely person to help this guy. And what did he do? He had compassion on him. He knelt down. He bandaged his wounds. He put him on his horse. He carried him to the inn. He took care of him, and he paid for the expenses to take care of him. Who is our neighbor? Our neighbor that we are told to love is the one least like us. It's easy to love people like us. It's easy. People, if they look like us, it's easy. They speak our language, that's easy too. They kind of think the way we do, it's easy. Who can't do that? Jesus taught us how to love. You know how He did that? He loved all people, sinners. He loved the prostitutes. He loved them. Quite the scandal of the day. He loved tax collectors. But what the scoundrels they were, He loved them. He taught us how to love, and so we as His people, we love. So how do we address this cultural change that's occurring right before our very eyes? What do? We love. That's it. We are not to be mean. That is not like Christ. We are not to be rude. That is not like Christ. We are not to be ugly. That is not like Christ. We are not to judge. Christ is the judge, not us. We let Him do that. We love while standing on His Word. And oftentimes, that love is just the right amount of anesthesia to apply what can be a painful truth. We love. That's the weapon. I think that love is the most powerful weapon that God has given to His people. It's love. It doesn't mean, oh, we'll do anything, whatever. That's not love. Love is founded on the Scriptures, in Christ, acknowledging Him as the Savior. Because Jesus Christ died for all manner of people. He died for a wretch such as me. He died for a wretch such as you and for all of us and for lives that were messy and ugly. He died for it. That didn't scare Him away. Didn't intimidate Him. He died. Our weapon, what we do is love. Let me give you the fourth instruction that Scripture gives us. Number four in your notes. Use the weapons of God. Use the weapons of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul tells us about these weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. You see, that would be a mistake. That's the knee-jerk reaction. That's the initial response. We're going to wage war in the flesh. We feel like we've been attacked, and so we're going to wage war in the flesh. That's wrong. Do not wage war according to the flesh. That will be unchristlike. You see, we've gotten it wrong. I think the devil has blinded a lot of our eyes in this. You see, the enemy is not the Supreme Court. They're not the enemy. They're not. The enemy is not the president. It's not the enemy. The enemy is not Democrats. It's not Republicans. They are not the enemy. All of what we're hearing from Scripture is that people are not the enemy. People are the objects of the love of God. They're not the enemy. They are prisoners of the war. We have an enemy. He is the devil. He is a liar. It is his native language. The Bible says he has come to kill and steal and destroy. And we must not be used as a tool in his hands to wage war according to the flesh, but a tool in God's hands to use his weapons. What are his weapons? Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. Let me say that again. Our weapons have divine power to destroy strongholds. See, if we battle in the flesh, it's a losing proposition anyway. It's not going to work. But divine weapons are divinely powerful. They can destroy strongholds. Verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. What are our weapons to use? Well, we've already talked about one, love. Love. What are our weapons to use? You recall the Bible tells us about the armor of God? So if we go to the armor of God, what are our weapons to use? The gospel of peace. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What are our weapons? The helmet of salvation. It's our weapon. What are our weapons? What does the Bible say about the fruit of the Spirit? What are our weapons? Love. There it is again. Are we getting the message? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are our weapons. These are the weapons that are divinely empowered to destroy strongholds. What are our weapons? Prayer. What are our weapons? Relationships. Build relationships. You want to love somebody? Build a relationship with them. Reach out to them. Love them. Invite them over. Love them. These are our weapons. So the Scripture encourages us this morning, do not fear the world. Don't panic. Good things don't happen when we panic, right? It just that never works out well. Don't panic. Don't fear the world. God is in control. Return to the Lord. We have to wake up here. Return to the Lord and come to Him in repentance. What else does the Bible tell us? Love. Love, love, love. If you love with all you have, you let God deal with all the consequences. You just love. And for me too, just love. And use these weapons of God, of the gospel, of peace, of fruit, and of love. Let's pray together.